آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما نافعا يا كريم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أمن هو قانت آناء الليل ساجدا وقائما يحذر الآخرة ويرجو رحمة ربه. قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون إنما يتذكر أولو الألباب. Dear brothers and sisters, today I would like to share with you, build on what we did so far, perhaps in a more organized way, to show you how we develop a plan to improve ourselves, to improve our children, to improve our community. And I assure you, by the end of this presentation, inshallah, you can make a good judgment where you fit. Where do you want your children to fit in terms of their building their personality, building their understanding of Islam? There's a lot of information here, a lot of also intellectuality. So I would like you to listen carefully and understand and build a background. I'm sure you may have already a background. So what I present to you today perhaps help you see things differently or see your background in light of what I'm gonna present to you, inshallah. If I look here, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah does not change the status of people until they change themselves. This is what we would like to see, how we change ourselves in terms that apply to ourselves as well as our communities. And Allah also said, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُمْ مُغَيِّرًا نِعْمَةً أَنْعَمَهَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And this is that you will see that Allah will never change the grace which He has bestowed on a people until they change what's in their own souls. The change starts from us, in other words. And this is a very important chart for us over here to see the plan of change. And I think most of you, if not all of you, are working somehow in a planning in a way or another. So if you look here, this is where we currently are. This is where you are, and this is where you want to be. So I wanna bring a change to myself so that I bring the targeted change to myself, to my family, to my children, from this point to this point, from the red to the green. So I wanna come up with a plan and evaluate that plan. And hopefully through the process, through that plan and through my evaluation, I'll reach the targeted change. Actually, that's the title of a book that I'm working on right now, and hopefully I got most of the slides for the book ready. Ultimately, you want to set your vision. You want to set what you want to do as an individual or as a community in light of the vision of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in light of what Allah wants us to do, in light of the community that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam built in Medina. So that model gonna be clear in your mind. What was it that Allah wanted the Muslims to be? What is it that Allah wanted the Muslim community to be in? What is the vision? What do we want? Where do we want ourselves, our community to be at? That should be clear in our minds, especially the leadership. Especially the leadership of the school, the leadership of the community, gotta be clear about this vision over here. Where do we want to be? Take, for example, the Islamic School of Irving. Alhamdulillah, they achieved accreditation. So what's next? That has to be clear in the minds of the leadership. And if it's not clear, it's gotta be clear. How do we clear that? We clear it from the Sunnah and from the Quran in terms of the vision of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that by itself is not an easy task. It's a big task that we can work on, but I will skip that part now, we can talk about it in some other time. Then if that is clear and I know where I am, actually the difference between the green and the red, if I subtract the red from the green, I should come up with the needed change. So the needed change would equal the green minus the red, gives you the amount of change that is needed. Just as simple as that. Here is what I want, here is where I am. The difference is what I need to do. Just as simple as that. And then I come up with a plan, and this plan should have elements in it. And these are the elements in the plan. I gotta set my priorities. I gotta set where, what is it that I wanna do first? In light of what the Prophet ﷺ did first. And we did that before. So we already covered this part in our previous programs. Then, approaches. What are the different approaches that are available to me to apply? Does it fit? Does the approach that I'm going to follow, does it fit my personality or does it not? Does it fit what I want to do or does it not? Because there are different approaches, as I will explain to you, that one can use to apply Islam or to teach his children or to teach himself or herself. Which one I would like to follow? That is what we want to cover today, or part of what we want to cover today, inshallah. We covered part of it, and I want to continue with it. And then I would do my work in phases and steps, as the Prophet ﷺ did his work in phases and steps. And then I want to make sure that I do not have myself or my children go to extremism, or at the same time lose their identity. So you have two sides. Either become extremist or dissolve and lose the identity. It's definitely Islam is in the middle, the balance. How do we achieve that balance? That becomes the safeguards that we want to do. So as you see, that is the road map that we want to do for ourselves, or we want to do for our children, or we want to do for our community at the same time. So let's take a few of these things. And we already explored that, so I'll explore with you a few of the things we did. So we moved to the things that we did. We said Prophet Muhammad ﷺ took his companions from point one to point two. We established that and climbed the mountain with them. And then we said that this process was done in steps, as the Prophet ﷺ did it in steps through the 13 year in Mecca and the 10 year in Medina, or the total of the 23 years. We explored that together. And then we said that these should be the steps that every Muslim should follow. And if we draw a curve through these, that's what we did in the previous sessions, and we came up with this curve that is the development curve for any Muslim that is going to follow. And we said that that age between, say, 12 and 20 is the most critical age that one would face. And that's the most difficult age for in the tarbiyah process, in terms of the difficulties that we face with our children. We explored that. And then we started setting the priorities, and we did that setting of the priorities in light of the priorities that Allah put for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, from the first surah that was revealed, Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, from the word Iqra', in the name of your Lord, in the name of your Lord. So you do everything in the name of Allah. We said that faith or iman should be a priority. And then we concluded from the word Iqra' and al-qalam, that reading and writing was a priority. So we concluded from this that knowledge is a priority. Reading and reflect knowledge. So we said knowledge is another priority that we have. Then we explored together the first few surahs that were revealed to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and this is a list of them. So the next after Iqra was Al-Muddathir. So we looked at Al-Muddathir, and we saw that there were a couple of things. Ya ayyuha al-muddathir, qum fa'andhir, wa rabbaka fakabbir. So we concluded that takbir was one of the most important priorities. So that when we say Allahu Akbar, when your child says Allahu Akbar, when we teach ourselves to say Allahu Akbar, in the salah, in the Eid, every place, That was early in the history of Islam. That was a priority. That was the signature stamp that tells that you are a Muslim. Or tells everybody that this, whenever you hear somebody says Allahu Akbar, that's a Muslim. At the airport, or somebody says Allahu Akbar, that's a Muslim. And so on. And that was done very early in the history of Islam. As you see, these were the very early surahs, the second surah that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then we learned that tahara is one of the priorities. So we learned from this that tahara is a priority, takbir is a priority, and we learned from the next surah, ya ayyuhal muzammil qum al-layla illa qalila, we learned that salah is a priority. Again, the very early weeks of Islam, very early part of the history of Islam, of the revelation of the Quran, the very first few early verses that were revealed, we concluded that salah was also a priority. We concluded also from Surah Al-Qalam, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, surely you have the best character. We concluded that character was also a priority. And we said that these were the four important priorities: faith, knowledge, salah, character. And we set these as priorities for the Islamic school of Irvine. And you ask any child in the school, most of the children already got this and they know. You ask them, what is your priority? You ask a child in second grade, third grade, fourth grade, they'll tell you these are our priorities, alhamdulillah. The majority of the students got this right, alhamdulillah. And here is the rest of the priorities. Tilawa, for example, ورتل القرآن ترتيلا, we learned that ترتيل القرآن in Surah Al-Muzzammil was a priority, and so on. We already established these things. So we finished the priorities and then we moved to the approaches, and that's where I want to spend some time with you today. And we explored part of the approaches, and here is a list of the approaches that I would like to share with you. We've shared the first one, and we can talk about the second one today, and maybe skim through the rest of them, just to give you, since this is the last lecture for this year, so hopefully inshallah we cover part of it. Here is a list of the things. When you follow the approach, perhaps one would focus more on the heart, on the iman, rather than focusing on the appearance, rather than focusing on the way you look. And we explored that together. And we said, and here is what we did. We said, fix the inside, and the inside will fix the outside. Fix the heart, and the heart will fix the rest of the body. And the heart will fix the person. Or fix the outside, and this will automatically fix the inside. We explored that. And we said that fixing the inside was the approach that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam followed, and that was the principle that Islam did. So fixing one's heart, fixing the taqwa, fixing the iman, will make the rest of the body make khushu. As Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu said, if this person's heart makes khushu, his heart makes khushu, the rest of his body will make khushu, when he saw somebody was not really making khushu in salah. And we heard the Prophet ﷺ saying that Allah does not consider the way you look, Allah looks into your hearts. That's the main thing that Allah would weigh. And then we looked at a lady, say for example, without hijab, and then you put a hijab on that lady, and then she'll become a Muslim or will kneel down. We explored that together. And then in the second approach, that's what I would like to spend some time with you today and explore the rest of these quickly. The comprehensive versus the selective approach. When we talk about comprehensive, we're talking about what do you want to do? Do you want to apply Islam in total, or do you want to apply part of Islam? Do you want, for example, we have different Islamic groups applying different methodology. Which one you want to follow? You have a group, Islamic group, that says, I want you to do a total change in all aspects of your life. You have another group that says, I want you to focus on your dress. If you focus on your dress, if you focus on the sunnah, if you focus on how you dress, how you eat, how you walk, you're going to be a good person. And that will reflect in you and on everything. We see that clearly in the work of different Islamic ideology of different groups, Salafi groups, for example. More emphasis on the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially in the dress, especially in the way you deal with other people. That's a very important element in Islam. That's an important part of our lives. And they believe that if this part is fixed, the rest of your life will be fixed. Which makes sense. Which is an approach that is valid, approach that could be used. On the other hand, you have people who tell you, okay, follow what the Prophet ﷺ followed. The Prophet ﷺ followed a comprehensive approach. He was dealing with politics and leading the ummah, and at the same time, he was dealing with the dress. He was dealing with the beard. He was dealing with all the surface aspects of Islam. He was dealing with the economy. He was dealing with the family. He acted as a parent. He acted as a community leader. And you cannot separate this from this. So you have to bring a balance to your life. And you have to follow that comprehensive way of looking into Islam. You see? And you have mass, for example, or ikna, for example. You're following the approach. And they want you to give them their children so that they raise them. You have mass youth, for example. They bring you soccer. And they want you to bring your children to soccer. The next day, they bring you a speaker to talk about care and politics and how you get involved in politics in the USA. Same group. The next day, they're getting you somebody to talk about parenting. They follow different approaches. That, again, goes with the comprehensive way of applying Islam. They want you to take Islam as a comprehensive religion. They want to take all aspects of the Muslim personality and bring it in the child, and hopefully the child will grow healthy and balanced between all these aspects of life. That's an approach. You see? Now, which approach you want to do? Which approach you want to follow? Both were done by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and both were equally good. Which approach depends on you and what you feel comfortable with, and your personality and the leadership style in the masjid, and what the leadership want to do. If you're talking about the community level, if you're talking about the individual level, what do I want to do with my child, and what approach I want to bring? The question that comes to mind: which approach did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam follow? And which approach does the Quran want us to follow? Whether you are following, say, the Salafi trend, for example, or following mass trend, or following any other trend, it doesn't matter. What do we want ultimately to do? Ultimately, we want everybody to apply Islam and follow the model of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and build our community in the best shape. That is what we want ultimately to do. So the starting point will be different from one approach to the other. But both approaches, they want at the end to have Islam applied and have people living in the spirit of Islam, applying Islam in total. The difference is how you reach that level and how you plan for that level. That is the difference. And that's where we see differences in, you know, taste, differences in the way you look at things. And I would like to share with you today part of the nature of Islam, to look at things from that perspective, to look at it from the perspective of being comprehensive. So let me take for you, for example, a verse in the Quran where Allah said in the Quran, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دين. Today I completed my religion, my favor upon you, and have, you know, completed your religion. I also perfected my ni'mah upon you and accepted Islam for you as the final religion. So when you look at this verse, our religion is complete. The ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete. And Allah chose Islam for us. The three qualities are there. And actually, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anh heard this verse, he started to cry with tears. Same with Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anh. And they predicted that this is the end of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They said, if this is the case, Islam is complete, the religion is done, the ni'mah of Allah is perfect, then the end is coming. And actually Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, passed away about 80 days after that. You see? So a verse like that is a very important verse. But I would like to bring to your attention the fact that this was not a verse. This was only half a verse. Half of the verse. Which half? First half or second half? So it's the second half of verse, and I think verse 3 or 4 in Surah Al-Ma'idah. The first half talked about the halal and the haram food. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ. The list of the categories of the haram food. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ وَالْمُنْخَنِقَةُ وَالْمَوْقُودَةُ وَالْمُتَرَدِّيَةُ وَالنَّطِيحَةُ وَمَا أَكَلَ السَّبْعُ إِلَّا مَا زَكَّيْتُمْ وَمَا ذُبِحَ عَلَى النُّصُبِ وَأَنْ تَسْتَقْسِمُوا بِالْأَزْلَامِ ذَلِكُمْ فِسْقٌ الْيَوْمَ يَئِسَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ دِينِكُمْ فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَاخْشَوْنِ. And then the second half, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Then what is the significance? The first half talks about haram things. Haram for you, the certain kinds of the dead meat, the blood, the flesh of the swine, and the list of the haram kinds of meat. What is the significance of having this before Allah told us your religion is complete? You see? What is the significance of inserting this before saying your religion is complete? It's a very important question. And I want you to do some thinking about it. And I did some thinking about it. And I came to the following conclusion. That our religion would not be complete without halal food. This little item in our lives become very important. Eating halal is a very important aspect of Islam. Makes the ni'mah of Allah complete. Makes the Islam complete. It completes, perfects. Like you build the house and the house looks very beautiful, but the paint is not done. But the windows are not done. Or the air conditioner unit is not done. And it will not be complete until you really put everything together. And that's the importance of this. The only exception is that this is part of the religion. It's part of it. You have to eat halal food. You cannot eat haram food. It's a sin. It's haram. You see? So to those who want to belittle parts of Islam and think, oh, we focus on this or we don't, look at this. This is what Allah said. Everything is important in Islam. Ultimately, everything is important. Everything makes your religion complete. You look at it from this angle, you understand what is this meant. And that's why in the same surah, we read there, Allah said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in verse 49 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَأَنُحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ وَاحْذَرْهُمْ أَن يَفْتِنُوكَ عَن بَعْضِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Rule among them with what Allah has revealed to you. Do not follow their desires and rule. Be aware lest they deviate you or take you away from some of what Allah has revealed to you. Some, not all. Very significant word. The word some is a very significant word. Why? Because it indicates to us that maybe they will not take you away from all Islam, but they can take you away from parts of Islam. Say, for example, forget about the Islamic dress. Why Islamic dress? You're living in the USA, and the USA is complicated. And you know the people at that time, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, were living like that. But now we are in a modern age, and it does not matter. And they argue with you that Islamic dress was not like that, and people made it like that. They argue with you. And then some of us who are Muslims may listen to them and drop the Islamic dress and live as Muslims without the Islamic dress. And Allah is saying to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, be aware lest they take you away from some of what we have revealed to you. You see? So that sum becomes very important. Take it all. يا أيها الذين آمنوا دخلوا في السلم كافة. Oh, you who believe, enter Islam in total. So that is the total nature of Islam. And when Allah said, enter Islam in total, it means enter Islam in total. Take all aspects of Islam into consideration. That's a very important part. Whether you want to start step by step and apply part, and then you reach the everything at the end, it's fine. Or whether you want to apply it comprehensive from the beginning, it's fine. But ultimately, the ultimate change should target a comprehensive way of looking into Islam. It's a very important part of our understanding. Another part here that I want to share with you is the verse in which in Surah Yusuf, where when Yusuf alayhi salam was in jail, and then the king sent to him a messenger, and the messenger came and said to Yusuf alayhi salam, the king wants you to be out of jail. The king wants you to be his advisor. You're going to be the prime minister. You're going to be the best, the most important person in the country. Come out of jail. Yusuf alayhi salam refused. He said, no, I'm not going to get out of jail. Go back to your Lord, go back to your Rabb, and ask him what happened to the ladies who accused me. ارجع إلى ربك فاسأله ما بال النسوة التي قطعن أيديهن. And the question here that comes to us when he said to him, go back to your Lord, go back to your Rabb. Who's his Rabb here? Is it Allah or is it the king? Is it Allah or is it the king? The king. And Yusuf alayhi salam used the term Rabbika to express the king. And Yusuf, as we know, was Hakim, Alim, Hakim. Allah SWT gave him the ilm and the hikmah, gave him the ilm and the knowledge. Knowledge and the wisdom. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Yusuf alayhi salam. And Surah Yusuf is full of knowledge and wisdom. And this is the nature, the gift that Allah gave to Yusuf alayhi salam. So his choice of words are carefully made. We express the word Rabb, for example, Rabbul Bayt. The man of the house called Rabbul Bayt. Why is Rabbul Bayt? Because he's the man. He's there, the one to be obeyed. He's the one to be listened to. You see? He's the one who gives the orders and everybody follow. So the Rabb here, if the king told the slave who went to Yusuf alayhi salam, do that, the slave will do it. If he said, don't do it, he'll not do it. If he tells him, kneel down, he'll kneel down. Stand up, he'll stand up. Do this, he'll do that. Don't do that, he's not going to do that. And so on. The Rabb is the one you obey. The Rabb is the one you follow. The Rabb is the one that you don't question. You carry out the order immediately. That is the definition of the Rabb. And actually, Adi ibn Hatim came to the Prophet ﷺ with a cross in his neck. And the Prophet ﷺ was not happy with that. And he said to Adi that, you know, you worshipped your people. He said, we did not worship them. And then the Prophet ﷺ explained to him, didn't they make for you halal haram and haram halal and you followed them? This is your ibadah to them. This is how you worship them. So following other people, whatever they say, whatever they ask you to do, is considered in this case ibadah, or the Rabb in this case. And for us as Muslims, who's our Rabb? Allah. And the Quran says, "Inna Rabbakum Allah." Your Rabb is Allah, and that's a very important verse that comes to us. And that's why we read in Surah Al-An'am the opposite of that. Actually, when our Rabb is Allah, what do we call that? This is actually the meaning of Tawheed. One of the most important meanings of Tawheed. And we have here Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. In general, when you ask people, who created you? They would say, Allah. Who created the heavens and the earth? they would say Allah, including the kafirs who were at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah said in the Quran, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they would say Allah. But they don't worship Allah. Their Rabb is something different. Their Rabb is different than Allah. Allah is not their Rabb. Their Rabb is their desire, their leaders, whatever they want to follow. But definitely, their Rabb was something and Allah was something. They only acknowledged Allah, but did not acknowledge Allah as their Rabb. It's a very important part. For the leadership especially, for us over here who taken the lead, as I will explain. This verse is a verse that gives you a vision of what you need to do. And I will share that with you shortly. So, in this case, we find the opposite of not following that model is going to be shirk. And Allah said, قُلْ إِنَّنِي هَدَانِي رَبِّي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ دِينًا قِيَمًا مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Say, verily my Lord has guided me to a way that is straight, a religion of right, the path by Abraham, the true in faith, and he certainly joined no partners with Allah. لَمْ يَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And then we read, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say, my salah, my nusuk, my life, my death, all of it belongs to Allah. And then the next verse that we read there, قُلْ أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبْغِي رَبَّا وَهُوَ رَبُّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Am I going to take other than Allah as my Rabb? And He's the Rabb of everything. So who is the Rabb of everything? Allah. This verse is saying, قُلْ أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبْغِي رَبَّ. Am I going to choose other than Allah as my Rabb? And He is, meaning Allah, the Rabb of everything. That is a key verse for us as leadership. And as I said, this puts for us this verse. I just quoted the verse and I said Tawheed al-Uluhiyya and Tawheed al-Rububiyya. And all our tasks, all the things that the leadership prepares for the Muslims should be directed towards that. Everything else should be directed towards that. If one of the things I'm doing is not in line with that, you bring it to that. When Brother Jafar here made the announcement, the brother who has a taxi cab that is not in line with what we have in the masjid here, please take it out. That's in line of that. Because in that case, the Rabb of that person who put this sign doesn't know this, the analysis of this, and he's not doing it with that intention. But at the end, in that part, there is a separation in that part between what Allah is saying and what we do in this example. You see, and the two will not be the same until both of them follow what Allah wants us to follow. So the leadership comes here as was done and wants to bring everything in line with that so that it follows this model. Anybody who is not in line with this model, the leadership tells him, please do this, please do that. You as the husband and of the wife there, you see something wrong, you say, please do that. The wife sees something wrong, please correct that. So you want to bring everything in line with the rules so that there is a harmony in the house, there is a harmony in the community, and everybody is following that model that we have over here. And actually, that is the path to Jannah. If we do that, then this is a way that leads us to Jannah, inshallah. So here, I put graphically for you the concepts, summarizing the concept that we said. You have here the Tawheed, and the opposite of it is Shirk, of course. So you want everything to be in line with that. And you have Allah, and you have the Rabb. If your Rabb is not Allah, then they are separate from each other. And you would not be making Tawheed, you would not be in line with Islam until everything, comprehensive nature of Islam, comes in line. Until you do everything in line with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in line of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. When you do that, you are in total submission to Allah. You have total Tawheed. You have no shirk at all. That's the beauty of this model. If you have 10%,
Not applying that, then you have 90% tawheed, 10% shirk. If you have done it 80%, then you are 80% tawheed, 20% shirk. And that's where we read in Surah Yusuf alayhi salam, the one that we quoted, we read towards the end of it, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. And the majority of them would not believe in Allah except with shirk. They believe in Allah, but they believe with shirk. That shirk could be 1%, could be 10%, could be 20%, or could be 100%, وَالْعِيَادِ بِاللَّهِ. Of course, it's not going to be 100%. With the Muslims, it's not going to be 50%. It's going to be a fraction, small, tiny fraction with the Muslims, where there is a separation in their identity between what Allah ordered them and what they do. That happens to many of us. And it becomes important that I bring my Rabb becomes Allah. So the more this comes close, and until your Rabb is Allah, and until they are the same, you have not achieved Tawheed. And you will achieve Tawheed, full submission to Allah, when the two come together perfectly. When there is no separation, then as this model tells us here, in this point, when they reach 100%, the three here becomes only one chart. Then we have fulfilled the Tawheed, and we are in full agreement, full submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that shows that everything in our life, that comprehensive nature of Islam. That model, I apply it to all my children, I apply it to my community. As leaders of the community, you make sure that this model is there. As leaders of your family, you make sure that your children are following that model. If your child is not doing things in line of Islam, you should have a plan. Whether you want that to be done 100% now, or you want to stagger it, and do 10% today, 10% tomorrow, you follow a gradual approach, it's fine. And here comes the differences between different people and what they want to do. That's a very important concept in applying Islam. That's a very important approach in dealing with Islam. And that what will bring all of us into harmony, and all of us will go into the ultimate justice and truth, and will help us get into that point that we have. And this is what we are trying to do in the Islamic school, when we bring all aspects of Islam, the principles and the values, the taqwa, the leadership skills, the knowledge that we give them, the faith and the practice, the Islamic character. We work on all of that comprehensive way, comprehensive approach to applying Islam. Until we get our children, they enter the school as Muslims, they leave the school as Muhsins. And I call that the Islamic school shaping factory. And this is the model that the Islamic school of Irving is following. And that's the model that our community should be following, and everybody else should be following in applying Islam, my dear brothers and sisters. In Surah Al-Hajj, you see something very interesting. In Surah Al-Hajj, you see a verse 39, talking about jihad. Jihad in Surah Al-Hajj. I thought Surah Al-Hajj is about rituals. I thought Surah Al-Hajj is about ibadah. It tells you what you do in Hajj and all the different procedures in Hajj. Yes, but also in Surah Al-Hajj, there is a talk about jihad. And jihad is tied to Hajj. Hajj, where you only wear clothes and where you only make tasbih and dhikr to Allah. You're talking about jihad? Yes. That's the nature of Islam. And Allah said, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Permission is granted to those who were wrong, and Allah will bring them victory. Permission meaning to fight back, to defend yourself. And Allah then said, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيَعُ وَصَلَوَاتُ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. See, it says, if Allah didn't stop people from spreading corruption through the hands of other people, we would have seen synagogues, churches, and places of worship and masjids would have been destroyed. So in other words, jihad is going to stop that spread of corruption. Jihad is what is going to protect the masjid, is what is going to protect the church, is what is going to protect the synagogue, is what is going to protect in general other places of worship. You see? It makes full sense if you understand that Islam is a comprehensive religion and you cannot separate rituals from jihad, or jihad from rituals, or economy from the rest of Islam, or halal meat, as we have said, from Islam as a complete religion. They come all together, package. And you gotta teach Islam as a package. Which one you start first, which one you start second, this is a different story. But the comprehensive nature of Islam gonna be clear in our minds, and we apply Islam in total, my dear brothers and sisters. That covers, see, we covered here the intrinsic versus the extrinsic approach, the comprehensive versus the selective approach, and now I come to the third approach, the use of the brain versus the use of the text. And that's a very important aspect. What time is Adhan? 9:35? 9:45, okay. Iqama is 10? Okay, that's good. That gives us some time, if you don't mind. Because what I'm presenting to you is really very important in understanding Islam, building a mental picture, especially for those who are in the leadership, and especially for those who want to bring their children knowingly to where they should be. So the approach is very important. The third approach that I want to share with you is the use of the brain versus the use of the text. What is this referring to? There are two ways of applying Islam, more than one way. And sometimes you find people want you to follow the text of either the verse from the Quran or a hadith. That's what I mean by text. Follow the text blindly. And the other approach is use your brain. And let me give you an example that you're all familiar with. Okay. We come in Ramadan, at the end of Ramadan, and we want to pay zakat. How am I going to pay this zakat? The Prophet ﷺ said, sa'un min qamh aw sha'ir, you know, you get a sa' of tamr or sha'ir or wheat or barley or dates or raisin, you know, and you give it to the poor. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. But Imam Abu Hanifa says, you can pay it in money. And this is what is announced in the masjid over here. You take like $10 now. So is it going to be $10? Or is it going to be wheat and rice and barley and dates? You see? I was the imam of the masjid in Kansas, in Lawrence, Kansas. And I used to get people coming, brings me wheat, rice, and all, you know, dates, and give it to me. And sometimes I understand where they're coming from. And then I wonder, what am I going to do with these things? Sometimes it's difficult to take this and then distribute it to people. But because I understood where they're coming from, and that's a valid approach, I accepted it. Though it was not easy, as when you have the money in hand. You ask that person, why wouldn't you pay it in money? No. This is not what the Prophet ﷺ said. You see? The Prophet said, do it that way. And I'm going to follow the Prophet ﷺ exactly as he said. That's an approach. So following the text is an approach. And perhaps, or most probably, it's more safer than following the brain. The question is the $10 equivalent to this? Logically, yes, it's equivalent to this. They are the same in terms of logic. But in terms of approaches, no, they are not the same. The wheat or the dates or the rice, you're following the sunnah. The other one, you're not following the sunnah. That's how they looked at it. And this approach is valid. Which one are you going to follow in your life? Which one are you going to train your child to follow in life? That becomes a critical issue and a decision you have to make for raising your children, educating yourself and your children. Because you got to be consistent. Consistency is very important. And that's what the brilliance of Imam Ahmad, who followed this text, for example, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He's very consistent. Imam Abu Hanifa is consistent in his approach. Consistency becomes a very important element. When you look at this issue, when he asked Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, says, this is ibadah. Ibadah, zakah is ibadah, so I gotta follow the Prophet. And what am I gonna do in the day of judgment when Allah asks me? I say, if I do a mistake, I say, this is what the Prophet did. I'm doing it exactly as the Prophet did. So not changing things, you see? But perhaps the person who follows the logic say, well, I tried because it didn't really fit the circumstances. Both will have argument, but you can see that both arguments are valid and strong. You make a decision who you want to be and how you want to raise your children, which approach, and which approach fits the USA, which approach fits the Muslim community. That's a very important question. Okay, take for example, if a lady is killed by mistake and a man is killed by mistake, the hadith says that the diya, the amount of money you pay as a retribution for the mistake, for a woman is half that of a man. But when you look at the Imam Abu Hanifa, who's going to be following logic, says, well, look, both are human souls. And the Quran says, "An-nafsu bin-nafs," a human soul for a human soul. So I'm going to use that logic. And عموم القرآن, the Quran and what the Quran, the generality of the Quran, I'm going to apply it. I'm not going to apply that hadith. But the one who follows the text, they say, I'm going to apply. I have a hadith here. I'm going to apply the hadith. Which one are you going to follow? As a leadership, which one are you going to follow? In this case, the logic or the text? The brain or the text? And these are two schools. Madrasatul Athar versus Madrasatul Aql. Aql, the brain. Al-Athar meaning the hadith or the text. Which one are you going to follow? It's a very valid question. Both are correct. And we should not blame one another and say, well, I ordain the good and forbid the evil. It's not for forbidding the evil and ordaining the good, because both are correct. Both are approaches that were well accepted by Muslim scholars, and both has its origin either in the Quran or in the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Becomes very important for us to look into these issues, analyze them, understand them. Okay, the diya of the non-Muslim in the hadith is not the same as the diya of a Muslim. What am I going to do? Am I going to apply this blindly, or am I going to use logic and say that you use the argument of Imam Abu Hanifa? May Allah be pleased with him. See, these are different issues that face us as Muslims, and it is very important to realize that we come to a point where you're faced with a situation where you have to make decisions. You look into Imam Ahmad, school of the Athar, or the school of An-Naql. An-Naql meaning you take it from the Hadith, you're getting it through the Hadith, versus the school of Al-Aql, or the school of the brain, that brings things through the logic. You look and you wonder how they look into things. You ask Imam Ahmad, okay, I'm gonna use logic. He looks and says, where the hadith is? Is there a hadith? Is there a verse? If there is a verse, everybody would follow it. Both teams, there's no problem. The problem comes in when you don't have an evidence. So when you don't have an evidence, then you start looking for something here or there. So to Imam Ahmad, I better use a hadith that is not very authentic than to use my logic. To Imam Abu Hanifa, I better use the logic than to use a hadith that is not that much authentic. You see the difference? But Imam Ahmad says, a hadith that is not well authentic is much better than using my logic. At least when I stand in front of Allah, I have something that is coming from the Prophet. I said, maybe it's not that authentic, but it's better than the logic. The logic could be right, could be wrong. These are two schools. And I'm talking here about schools, not specifically Imam Ahmad or not specifically Imam Abu Hanifa. These are examples because it's a way of thinking. Which way of thinking you like and which way of thinking you want to follow, that decides and determines your personality. That decides and determines your approach as a Muslim. You, the leadership, you should choose which one you want to choose. You bring an imam. The imam that you're going to bring is going to have either this or this, or a combination of both. Then it becomes a deciding factor. What do you want to do as a leadership when you bring the imam to interview? Do you have a way of thinking? Do you want to make a decision based on these criteria, or you just want somebody and that's it? If you do things knowingly, you have these approaches in mind and you have your plan and you know where you're going and you know what you're going to be doing. If you know that, then the roadmap is already decided. Then you bring the person that fits into your roadmap and not the opposite. Unfortunately, in many cases, you bring somebody and this person takes you to a different route you never know about until you discover this is not what I want. But what I'm bringing to you now helps you make decisions. Helps you make decisions for yourself and for your family. The next is one-way approach versus multiple approaches. Okay, now before I do that, let me just maybe take, depending on the time, what time is it now? Okay. Okay, let me just introduce to you two concepts and then inshallah we can move to something else and then we conclude in 5 minutes. This is a chart here that shows you, here is a place where Prophet Muhammad was sitting. Say he was sitting in the masjid and talking to his companions in that place. And here were sitting companions, companion 1, companion 2, companion 3, 4, 6, 7, 8. And this companion listened to the Prophet and gave it to another companion and gave a text. Text meaning a hadith, the body of the hadith. And this gave it to a successor who did not see the Prophet. A companion is the one who saw the Prophet ﷺ. A successor is the one who saw a companion. So a successor, tabi'in, one of the tabi'in took it from the companion and gave it to another successor, and the other successor gave up the body of the hadith, text 2. If we have the hadith coming through one chain, this is a chain of narrators, and this is the hadith itself. If we have the hadith coming only through one chain, it's going to be hadith Ahad. Ahad meaning coming through one chain. Only one of these brought it to us. The rest were not there. We're not listening to the Prophet. If we have it, everybody here listening to the Prophet and everybody sending it to other people, then we have multiple chain. Multiple chain is called mutawatir. Mutawatir is the strongest. The one that comes through all these chains is much stronger than the one that comes through only one chain. Okay, the reason I'm bringing to you this is that when you deal with the hadith, when you deal with the sunnah, you will have different variations. Mutawatir, which is very strong, that comes almost in the same level as the Quran, because the Quran came to us through tawatir, through multiple chains. But the ahad, you can have strong, you can have good, you can have weak, sahih, hasan, da'if, you can have these categories there. And as we analyzed, when you deal with this spectrum, Then here comes the rule of the logic. When you come with something that is in between the good and the weak, then those who are school of the logic, they're going to prefer to use the logic than to use a hadith that is located here. You see? That's their preference. So that should be kept in mind. So let's go back here to this and go quickly over one-way approach versus multiple approach. There are people who tell you, okay, I'm going to tell my child, I'm going to teach my child different opinions about that issue. I'm going to tell my child that there are two opinions. Both are correct. And my child, feel free to follow any of these. Because both of them are correct. And there are people who tell, just tell him one thing. Don't confuse him. Just give him one. And let him live with it. They do the same thing with the adults. They don't want to mention to you different opinions. They want to mention only one opinion. The opinion they believe in. And that's it. They want all the people in the masjid to apply that opinion. And that's it. They want all the people to apply, say for example, the wheat and rice. They don't want anybody else. Any other opinion. Or they want the opposite. And that's it. This is an approach. This is an approach. Which one you want to follow? With yourself? With your children? With your community? It's your choice. You make the choice. You decide. But whatever you decide, you better bring a logic and a reason for it. Why you chose that? And is it in line with the other approaches that are here? Most probably, the one who's going to follow one-way approach is going to be the one who is not using the logic. Is going to be the one who's following selective approach. Is going to be the one who's following extrinsic approach. Most probably. Not necessarily the case, but most probably. There is those who want accommodating versus precautionary. Accommodating meaning, okay, Islam will make your life easy. Sharia is to make your life easy. So you ask me as an imam, I'll try to make it easy for you. I'll find ways to make your life easy. You ask me how you're going to buy a house, I'm going to try to find a way. I know it's difficult in the USA, but we'll look into the Sharia. Maybe we'll build our Islamic banking system. Maybe we'll do this. Maybe we'll do that. You try to accommodate. And the other approach is haram. Or it's close the store. Say for example, if women drive, there is a chance that somebody attacks them if the car stops. So why let them drive? Stop them from driving. That's an approach. The accommodating versus the precautionary. So as a precautionary approach, don't let them drive. Okay? It's to protect them. But the accommodating say, okay, I'm going to let them drive. But I'm going to put, some steps. Take some steps to protect them. Which approach you prefer? You ask the leadership, are we going to bring a sports program here in the masjid? Well, you're going to bring sports, you're going to bring people who are not committed to Islam. You're going to bring people with shorts. You're going to bring people who's going to break all the rules in the masjid. Stop this nonsense. We're not going to have this program. Close the door to that program. That's the precautionary approach. The accommodating says, let's do it and find ways to solve these problems. And they find ways to solve the problems. Which approach you want to follow? Which approach you want your leadership to follow? Which approach you want your children to apply? You see, both are there. It's your choice. It's your decision. Especially if you are in a leadership position. You make decisions that will have consequences on people. Because these decisions are going to affect the lives of the Muslims. Are going to affect the options that are available to Muslims. And will limit the options or will open the door for options. Are you going to bring other leadership that disagree with you to the masjid? Are you going to allow people who disagree with you to come and speak from the podium here? Or are you going to be precautionary and say, anybody who's going to bring a problem, I'm not going to allow anybody to talk? Both of these approaches are followed. And both has their logic. Which one you prefer? Which one you want to be on? It's your choice. And at the end, your children will build a personality based on that choice that you make for them. Another approach, and I conclude with that approach, are you going to follow Islam blindly, or are you going to follow it with understanding? In other words, are you going to try to find ways to understand the rule and the logic behind it, or are you going to follow things blindly? It's sometimes you find people who follow Imam Abu Hanif from Afghanistan and from parts of Pakistan. They became blind followers. Blind followers. And Imam Abu Hanifa is the one who is using all the logic in the world. But they put all the logic on the side and followed blindly the rules that he established. You see? Which one you want to do? Blind follower or an educated follower, enlightened follower? You want to understand. You want to see the logic. You want to make the decision yourself. You want your child to understand the rule and why it was set and when to break it and when not to break it. It's your choice. You make the decision. And at the end, you're going to affect the personality of your child and how your child is going to be and who the child is going to be. Is it going to be an imam who is open? Is it going to be a Muslim leader who is open to, you know, all the things that we talked about? Or is it going to be an imam who is precautionary, who is one way, who is following the text, who is this? It's you who decide this, and it's your choice which will affect how the leadership will be our future leadership. Dear brothers and sisters, what I presented to you today takes lectures to explain. I just gave you the overall picture, and actually each of these approaches requires almost a course in understanding it, or at least one or two or three lectures about each one to really give it its depth. But I preferred, since this is our last lecture for this year, I preferred to give you the overall picture so that you see where we are. And finally, I would like to remind you with our plan. That's where we were, that's where we wanted to be. And we came up with a plan that has priorities, approaches, and we are here in the approaches. The phases and the steps are still there, the safeguards that protect against extremism or protect against no personality and dissociation in the society, we have not covered. Hopefully, inshallah, and other chances will cover these. And hopefully, you will follow this plan, inshallah, or any other similar plan. May Allah protect you and help you set for your children the roadmap for themselves, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yeah. So I can put that in.